Let's turn this morning to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll be looking today at actually the actions of Jesus, that the only one that's recorded in all four Gospels. The only action of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels. And that is the feeding of the 5,000. And it's interesting to me that this would be the one that would be recorded by all four evangelists, all four writers of the Gospels, this feeding of the 5,000, that God wants us to know that he's really interested, very, very interested in the provision of us upon this earth. And so it's neat that this feeding is a miracle, would be the only one recorded in all four Gospels. Well, with that, let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 6 of John, chapter 6, and starting in verse 1 as we begin this wonderful miracle of Jesus. Now, it says, after these things. Now, whenever we read after these things, we always have the question pop up, what things? And if you remember last week, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he was at the Pool of Bethesda, and there he said to the lame man that had been lame for 38 years, do you want to be whole? And the man said, well, I would like that, but there's nobody here to get me down to the pool. And Jesus just said, take up your bed and walk. And from that point, the man got up, healed, totally healed. It was an impossible situation in the flesh, but the Lord Jesus can do anything. And he walked away carrying his bed. So now Jesus has left Jerusalem, and he's journeyed back up to the Sea of Galilee. And so we read verse 1, the rest of it. It says, now, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, Tiberias was the Caesar of Rome, and he loved the Sea of Galilee so much that he named it after himself. So that's what happened here. And of course, there's many names for the Sea of Galilee through the history. It actually, in the Old Testament, was called Cherith, the Sea of Cherith. And as time goes by, different peoples name different bodies of water different things. And so that's what's going on here. Now, it says in verse 2 then, we'll read verses 2 through 4, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now, this is an important fact here that's added in verse 4, that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, because traditionally, 30 days before the Passover actually took place, people would begin to get excited about it, get ready, pack their things to go, to get down to Jerusalem, because the men of Israel were to report three times a year before the Lord in Jerusalem, and of course the wives and the children would go with them many times. And Mary and Jesus went with Joseph when he went to report to Jerusalem at the feast. And then Jesus stayed behind to teach the doctors and to ask questions of the doctors. Remember that story in the Bible. Well, they would start getting ready 30 days before, and then 19 days before, it really picked up. People were excited. They were beginning to just get ready, the multitudes getting together and gathering together to journey down to Jerusalem. So it was during this time, you see, that there was a great opportunity for Jesus to minister to the multitudes, because the multitudes were active and getting ready and so forth and grouping together. And so we read in verse 2, then a great multitude followed him. Now, the reason they followed him is they, being together and getting ready to go to the Passover feast, they saw Jesus doing miracles. And many people that were diseased were healed. And, of course, he's still doing that today, isn't he? The Lord's still healing today, still touching people that need healing even today. And so they saw these miracles. Now, Jesus then went up into a mountain and sat down with his disciples. Now, this mountain traditionally is around the city of Bethesda. It is in the north part of the Sea of Galilee, towards the east side, because there was a series of long, beautiful rolling hills along the Sea of Galilee mainly towards the east of the sea, on the eastern side, and a little to the north. And so that's where he sat down, or the disciples came and the people sat down later, as he wanted to teach them in this mountain and to minister to them. Now, as they were there, in verse 5 then, it says this, that when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. I think that's the way you say it, Bethsaida, the city near where this mountain was, where Jesus was ministering. And actually, that city was right where the Jordan River comes into the top of the Sea of Galilee, just right in that area on the north and the east side. And so Jesus turns to Philip, knowing, you know, of course, Philip would know the area. He would know where Ralph's is and Lucky's, you know. I guess Lucky's is gone now, but and it certainly wasn't happening then. But he knew where the places to buy things were. And he asked him the question, where, Philip? You know, you being from this area, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Well, now Jesus asked this question for a reason. And the reason wasn't that he wanted to know where to go and buy something. But he actually said this in verse 6. He said this to prove him or to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. He already knew what he was going to do, but he asked Philip this question to test him, to prove him. And, you know, I like what F.B. Meyer says about this, and so I wrote it down. I want to read it to you. Christ often tests us to see what we shall say and do in the presence of overwhelming difficulty. But he always knows the way out. He always knows the way out. But he will go ahead and through the circumstances of life or through his silence or through even speaking to us in our hearts will ask us what we're going to do. Well, here's a difficult situation in your life. What are you going to do? And he'll wait for our response as a test. This is a test. And he'll wait to see what you're going to say and what you're going to do. Matthew Henry puts it this way, when Christ is pleased to puzzle his people, don't you like that alliteration, isn't that good? When Christ is pleased to puzzle his people, it is only with a design to test or to prove them. Now, as we look in the Old Testament, we can see a lot of failed tests, especially in the area of being out of water and out of food. And we know that from the children of Israel in the wilderness, don't we? What happened when they came to the wilderness of sin? That's a good name for that wilderness, sin, because that's what they did there. They sinned. And actually, as they were out of water and looking at the food they were getting and so forth and considering that they wanted the leeks and the meat that they had in Egypt, they said to Moses, they began to strive with him and to murmur against the Lord and against Moses and say, why have you brought us out here in the wilderness to die? We had these things in Egypt. So, as you can see, they got a big F on that test, didn't they? They didn't respond in the right way, as the Lord, through the circumstance, the lack of water and the lack of food, was coming to them with a test. In fact, the scripture tells us very clearly in the Old and the New Testament that he actually proved or tested the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. And they actually ended up dying in the wilderness, that whole generation, because their responses were continually negative. Their responses were continually with the murmuring and the complaining and the striving against Moses, God's servant, and against the Lord. And so we're really sharpened by that, aren't we? We certainly don't want to have the wrong response when the Lord Jesus says to us, however he decides to do that, so what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to complain to you, is what they said. And they got themselves in a world of trouble. They never did get in to the promised land. Now, I'd like to take you to a particular folk, chap, man in the Old Testament, because we want to see the emotion involved and kind of identify with the emotion, because all of us will be tested in this way, where the emotions begin to rise that we want to do anything, even if it's wrong. And this man ended up doing something wrong. So this is going to be able to sharpen us before we look at the positive responses here in the New Testament. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 13 and verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 10. And we're going to begin reading at verse 10, but I want to give you a little bit of background before we start reading. King Saul was the king of Israel before David, and he was found to be wanting. He wasn't a man after God's own heart. And this is a story that relates that actually King Saul got really scared because the Philistine army came up against him with chariots and many, many soldiers, outnumbering his troops by far. His troops were so scared, they took off running, and they ran in the thickets, ran into the briars, and they ran to the brambles, and they ran where a rabbit wouldn't go. And they ran so far that a hound couldn't catch them. Anyway, you know that song. Anyway, they ran and hid in caves and under rocks and in thickets. Anywhere they could hide, they hid. And the army melted down from 3,000 to 600. So King Saul was really scared. And Samuel, the prophet, had said, you know, Saul, you wait here, I'll be back in 7 days. And the 7 days were up, and he didn't see Samuel coming, and he just really, really got scared. And so he disobeyed the word of God in this test. And that might happen sometimes, where you'll be tempted to disobey the word of God. Of course, the enemy comes in like a flood in difficult times and begins to speak to you about it. And so he had the temptation to go ahead and offer a sacrifice to the Lord, to get the Lord's help, before Samuel the priest got there. And of course, in the law of God, in the Levitical law, it said that nobody but the priest was allowed to offer sacrifices to the Lord, just the priest, not the king. But Saul knew this, but he disobeyed anyway, because he allowed the stress of it to get to him and to give in to something that was not of the Lord. And so it sharpens us to see the result of that. And that's where we pick up the story. Now, verse 10 of chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Now it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." Isn't that the way? Oh my, if he had just waited 10 more minutes or another hour, whatever it was. But as soon as he had gotten finished offering that offering, failing that test, and disobeying God's word, Samuel came. Now Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. "Hey Samuel, how's it going? You and I are buddies, right? You would never say anything bad to me, you know," kind of way, to salute Samuel. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me." Number one, that was just too much stress for me, Samuel, is what Saul's saying. The people were scattering from me. And that you didn't come within the days appointed. I just didn't know where you were. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. It looked really bad. "Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore." And you know, that's really, as we know the law of God and the word of God, it is true. It is a time where we actually have to force ourselves, because the Spirit of God is crying out within our hearts, "Don't do this. Please don't do it. Wait on me," says the Lord. "Just give me some time here. You know I always come through. I've always come through before. I'll come through for you. Wait on me. Don't do this thing." But he forced himself, he says, "and I offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And we know that's King David, a man after God's own heart, to be the next king. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. And so a very sobering warning here, that test, when that time comes, when Jesus asked the question, what are you going to do? And King Saul, you see, made his huge mistake and really paid dearly for it. And so it sharpens us and shows us what not to do. Now, praise God, Philip, who Jesus asked the question, and Andrew, Peter's brother, did better. And so let's turn back now to John chapter 6 and see the response of Philip to the question that Jesus asked. And then also look at Andrew right after him. So we're going back to John chapter 6. And here we have Philip's answer in verse 7. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, the NIV translation says that 200 pennyworth is actually 8 months' wages. 8 months' wages. In those days, they would make about a penny a day. And so eight months' wages of bread, Philip is pointing out to Jesus, is not enough even to give these 20,000 people a little, because actually the scripture says there were 5,000 men here, but when you put women and children with them, there's about 20,000 people. And so Philip's eyes probably got big when Jesus asked the question, where are we going to go to buy bread for these people to feed them? And so finally he's thinking, and he looks to Jesus and he says, Lord, we are totally inadequate to meet this need. Now, that's a good start. That's a good start. And you know, the Bible says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. He wants to reason with us and be reasonable with us. Philip isn't complaining here, like the children of Israel did in the wilderness, nor is he striving against the Lord, nor is he disobeying the Lord in any way. He's just trying to reason with him. And it's probably a good thing, with Philip recognizing the need. Because you see, in our weaknesses, God is made strong. And as we recognize the need in an overwhelming, difficult situation, that is a good place to start. Because then we can move toward the place of redemption, the place where we can get the help. Now, we might decide to kind of get down on Philip a little bit here for lack of faith, if that was there. We know that later Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So a little reproof for Philip there. But Jesus doesn't reprove him here. So it might be presumptuous to put non-belief onto Philip here. He's just reasoning. He's going, Lord, we just can't do this. And then putting the ball back in Jesus' court to say, so Lord, what can you do? You know, and leave it to him, leave it to the Lord, wait on the Lord. We see the same kind of spirit in Andrew. Let's look at the next verse. It says, now one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And so Andrew is simply really asking the same question to Jesus that Philip was putting to him. Lord, you know, if we had 8 months' wages, we really couldn't buy enough for all these people. And Andrew is simply saying, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, they're not hardly anything. They're anything among so many people, Lord. And so truly, this is a test that Jesus is bringing. And perhaps testing what he had said in the previous chapter. Let's look back at chapter 5, verse 30. Chapter 5 and verse 30, where it says here, Jesus says this, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And so Jesus, as an example to the people here, is saying, you know what? I can't do anything without God's power and God's anointing. And he would say to them later in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is building them here. And the first step in that is that they might recognize inadequacy. How am I going to get out of this very difficult situation? I am convinced that God allows overwhelming difficulty in our lives from time to time that he might show his mighty power. And he will give us an opportunity to answer him about what we're going to do. But if we say, Lord, I just want to give this back up to you. I see the difficulty here, and I know that you're the only one who can get me through, and I'm going to rely on you, Lord. That's when the Lord gets blessed and smiles on his throne, because he already knows what he's going to do. Isn't that neat to know? Isn't that something to remember for us? When an overwhelming difficulty hits us in the face, we can say right away, I belong to Jesus, and he already knows what he's going to do. And Lord, just go ahead and be about it, Lord. Whatever you have planned before the foundation of the world for me to face this overwhelming difficulty in my life, feel free to get started on that, Lord. And that's the response that God really, really looks for. Because, again, he already knew himself what he was going to do. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let's take a look at verse 10 then. It says in verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And again, with the women and children, about 20,000, the Bible scholars estimate. And so he tells his disciples to go ahead and to organize and do the gift of administration here. It's just to sit the people down. Now, Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, gives us more about this. And I want to turn there because there is some real neat commentary on what Mark has to say about this. So let's turn to Mark 6:39. Gospel of Mark. Just turn back in the scriptures there to Gospel of Mark chapter 6 and verse 39. Now he commanded them, the disciples, to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks or groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And so we're picturing a really super organized situation where Jesus wanted it done so that people would be sitting in groups and kind of like potluck groups, you know, like sitting in fifties and hundreds in certain areas in the grass in a very orderly fashion. I love what Alexander McLaren has to say about this, and I had to write this one down and read it to you. He says this, Mark puts it in his picturesque way, like so many garden plots, the rectangular oblongs in a garden in which herbs are grown, on the green grass, below the blue sky, by the side of the quiet lake. And you just picture that, and I had a good time just meditating on this. This is such a pastoral scene. As Jesus is getting them ready, not just to eat, but to dine. To have a particular place for each one. To give them room to relax and digest. And to be blessed that way. It's kind of like going to a wedding reception where your name is on the table. That special place for you to sit. And next to you, your wife or your family, and and just taken care of in a very precious way that you might relax to eat. I don't know about you. I probably do know about you because all things are common to man. I really need to be restful when it's time to eat. If you're all full of strife or complexity or wondering what's going on kind of thing, you know, it's just hard to digest. It's just upsetting. The stomach doesn't do well. And so the Lord just taking care of that situation. This reminds me so much of Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for any good thing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And so they were given that spot for each one in the plots of grass, on the grass. And of course, in that day, the way they would eat is in the reclining position. So it really would fit Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. They would recline on their sides as they would eat. And so just a wonderful pastoral scene, the love of God, the care of Jesus for his sheep and how he loves them. And so providing that place for them in this wonderful way. Let's now go on back to John 6 and see then what Jesus does. John chapter 6 and verse 11. John 6, 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise, of the fishes, as much as they would. Now this is really a neat clause, as much as they would. In other words, everybody took as much as they desired to take. It wasn't like Philip was suggesting earlier, if we had 8 months' wages here, we could get just a little for each one. But it says here that they all took as much as they would. Now, if they had any football players there, you know, these big tanking guys that are really hungry, they all got as much as they wanted. And so, you know, maybe some people took, you know, 18 fish, you know, and whatever, you know, all the bread that they wanted, but they all got enough to eat, so much so that back in the Gospel of Mark, it says when they were all filled, the word there in the Greek actually means glutted. They were stuffed. They stuffed themselves. 20,000 people stuffed themselves till they were absolutely filled to the top. And so this is a great, great miracle and a great thing that God's doing for his people, to bless them that way. Now the fish were actually the tilapia fish. Tilapia fish are called today over in the Holy Land Peter's fish, and you can stop at a restaurant on the Sea of Galilee at Tiberias, actually named after the Emperor Tiberius, the city that's there today, and stop at this restaurant and order St. Peter's fish. And it is the tilapia fish. Now I thought that was the only place you would find tilapia fish until we went to Outback, and there it was on the menu. And it was really something to see the Israeli tilapia fish at Outback. And then somebody said after the service last night, you can get it at the market over here. It's really nice white fish, and it's great. When we went to Haiti went to the fish market, and Brother Marvin remembers that, it was really neat because we were going to the fish farm to get some fish to put into the tank that Zach built to start the Haitian people to grow fish or raise fish so they could give protein to the orphanage kids and to the school kids. And when we got there, the most amazing thing, there's this big sign right there at the fish farm that says, these are the fish that Jesus multiplied. Right there in Haiti is the tilapia fish. And you know, it hit us, and it just came upon us like a flash of lightning that Jesus is still using the same fish today to feed the poor that he used 2,000 years ago. And it says to us again, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He healed diseases yesterday in the yesteryears. He's healing diseases today. He multiplied the fish and the loaves yesterday, and he multiplies the fish and the loaves today. He is around to do that work and take care of the need. Well, when they were all filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. Now, here we read that there were 12 baskets left over. I think immediately of the 12 disciples as I read this. 12 baskets left over. Jesus, in another miracle, later on in the Gospels, feeds 4,000, and there's 7 baskets left over. But as you study the Greek words that are used for basket here and in the next miracle, there was actually more left over in the next miracle. Because these baskets are the small hand baskets, like somebody would carry their lunch in. And the baskets that are mentioned in the next miracle, when there's 7 baskets left over, are the big honkin' baskets, the bushel baskets that were left over. And of course, 7 being God's number of completion, God's perfect number. But here we see the number 12. And we ask and we say, well, does that fit with the 12 disciples? I really think it does. The reason being is that they had nothing to eat, the disciples. How do we know that? Well, I think we know that from verses 8 and 9. So let's take a look back at verses 8 and 9. Now, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Now, in the other Gospels, it also says that the other disciples were helping Andrew. In fact, it just doesn't even mention Andrew's name in the other Gospels. It's just that they were all pointing out the lad with the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, I ask you, if the disciples had any food themselves, wouldn't they have mentioned that also? "Lord, we have some loaves here, and there's also this boy that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that's all we have." Or do you think the apostles were hiding what they had and thinking, if nobody else gets anything to eat, I got my stash over here? I don't think so, because they knew Jesus knew everything. They would have mentioned it if they had something to eat. Now, I point this out to say that we see some real faith, some great beginnings here with the disciples. For as dinner time or lunchtime or whatever time it was getting close to where they needed to eat, they realized they didn't have anything to eat. And there could be some real worry about that. I know for me, when 5 o'clock comes, I gotta eat at 5 o'clock. In fact, if there is a 7 o'clock dinner engagement somewhere, I'll eat at home at 5 and eat again at 7. Because my little whatevers kick in and say, "You need to eat, buddy." And I say, "Yes, sir, little things and buddies, I'm going to eat." But just put yourself in a disciple's place. Here you are, and you see these people coming, and these people coming, and these people coming. And you have got nothing to eat. And what do you do? Well, there was a real test there too, I think. But what did they do? They stayed. They waited on the Lord. They didn't say, Jesus, it's really good being your disciple and stuff, but I got to go right now. And hey, Philip, where's that store again? You know, that kind of thing. No. But they waited on the Lord. And then they obeyed the Lord. And you know what Jesus did? He put them to work, didn't he? He said to them, "Hey, I want you guys to sit down in groups of 50s and 100s, 20,000 people. Now, that's a little bit of work, don't you think? As they organized that and found the plots of ground, made everybody comfortable, have them all sit down. And you can see the different ways people would sit down in your mind's eye. You know, some are going, "What? Sit down?" and just kind of just slowly sitting down. And then there's others that are just waiting to hear what Jesus has to say. And Jesus says, sit down. They sit down. And others are thinking, maybe I should go. Is this going to get weird or something? We're going to do a serendipity thing or, you know, whatever. But finally, they get all the people seated, the disciples. And then the Bible teaches us that Jesus passed the bread and the food to them, who in turn, the disciples had to distribute the food. Have you ever been to a potluck with 20,000 people in line? As we had the marriage seminar a couple weeks ago, the line started out here, you know, right about at the end of the third pew here, to go in the door for the potluck, for everybody to eat. And it was a long line, but there was only like 100 people here or something, you know. And so think of feeding, taking the administrative abilities to put together this thing for 20,000 people and to do it in an orderly fashion. So the disciples were asked not to eat at first, but to work and to take care of the situation. Then what is the result? The result is that when everything was said and done and everybody was full, including the disciples, there were 12 baskets full left over. And I just feel the hand of God saying to those guys, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that you need will be added to you. As each one of those disciples now can take a handbasket full of food onto their next assignment. And so the Lord just displaying his beauty and his ability to take care. Let's look at a scripture on that. Let's turn to Luke 6:38. Luke chapter 6. It's good to be in three of the Gospels today, so we'll just take a look at this verse. Luke in chapter 6 and verse 38. They were ready to give, those men. They were ready to give. And Jesus says this to them and to us. And just to remind us and show us that he is there to provide for us on the way in our obedience to him. It says this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I just can't help but to think of that picture, you know, of the baskets being filled, 12 of them, in the remainder of the food, in the running over part of that verse. Give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet or are willing to give, withal it shall be measured to you again. The Lord just going ahead and taking care of those disciples and taking a lot of worry out of their hearts, hopefully. We do know that later on, when the winds came up on the sea and they were afraid, and Jesus was talking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees, they thought he was talking about bread. And so they mentioned that to him, and he said, don't you remember the miracle of the loaves and the fish? I don't want you to worry about this. And then, of course, he had to rebuke them after the storm for the lack of faith. And so God always, always coming to us and really wanting one thing from us to please him, and that's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so the test will be there. And I think, and really deeply, that the test isn't so much for him to know, but for you to know where you are with him. Because he always knows what he's going to do. Always, always. He knows exactly how he's going to get you out of this or that or the other thing. And he's just so pleased when he asks the question to you through whatever circumstance, that your response will be a response of faith in him. Waiting on him, waiting to hear from him to see what he's going to do. Because whatever it is, It always works. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing, the way God figures it out. So many testimonies about that. We could have, I think, the whole congregation come up one by one and share the testimonies. And so we look back and see what God has done and prepare ourselves to be ready for the next difficult, overwhelming difficulty, to look to Him and to wait on Him and to listen to Him. For He's the one that always brings the answer. Amen? Well, let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we thank You so very much, Lord God, for Your everlasting love and Your tremendous ability to come in and meet the need. And, Father, we know that there's probably many needs in the congregation today. And, Lord, they can range with so many different areas of life and expectations, and maybe some folks even here today with overwhelming difficulties that are facing them. And Father, in Jesus' name, we would pray. We would pray this day, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would come and meet the need. And Father, we thank You that You always do. And as Pastor Bill began the service today with, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. Lord, we're praying right now. And as we are just in prayer, if you would just like to go ahead and in your mind and in your heart, give whatever that is up to the Lord for those of you that are facing different situations. The Lord will honor this, and He will go ahead and put that situation in His basket and just fill up your basket with His goodness. He is the one that loves to hear from His children, and He loves to see that faith in our hearts. So why don't we just take a time of silence to go ahead and just commune with the Lord about our different situations in our life right now. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we thank You now, Lord God, that You hear our prayers. We thank You, Lord, that You own the cattle on a thousand hills. Lord, we thank You, Father, that You are ready to help the oppressed, to relieve, and to hear every prayer. And so thank You, Jesus, now for hearing the cries of Your saints in their hearts. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we, Lord, would learn more and more and more and more and more to actually respond in faith to the questions that You'll ask us about what we should do. And so, Lord, help us with that. And we thank You now, Father, that You are and You will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we sure want to give you that invitation today. The Lord really wants to save you and to minister to you and bring you close to Him. It's not about joining a church or giving money or whatever. It's about coming to Jesus so you can go to heaven, you know? And we really want to see you there. I'd hate to think that somebody that I got an opportunity to preach the gospel to and the love of Jesus about wouldn't make it to heaven. I just really want to invite you to come to the Lord. So if you're here today, you never made that decision, the prayer room's open for you, please just come to the prayer room and we can show you how to open your heart to Jesus through the sinner's prayer. And if you would desire prayer for anything, be sure to hang around for prayer. We have not because we ask not. And so we want to ask, don't we? May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to give you fresh and full revelation of His abiding presence in your life and His provision to fall upon you with His grace. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.